We would like to welcome everyone here this morning as we come together at worship here at Maple Avenue. We do have a couple of quick announcements. One is, if you receive our emails from the church office, you will know that GLOW is coming up on October 31st. And this is really one of our two major outreaches to our children in this community, one being VBS and the other being GLOW. And we are excited because this year we get to advertise within the school district. We're going to be sending out 1,000 flyers with a lot of kids. So we're expecting a lot of kids. Jason needs your help. His contact information is there. And if you can help in any way, please contact him. Also, tomorrow evening at 7 o'clock in the Fellowship Hall, we are going to have an informational meeting where we're going to be talking about our missions program here at Maple Avenue Christian Church, looking at who it is that we are going to be supporting and setting up that criteria, looking at possibly where we're going to go for missions trips, and just a great overview of our missions. Whether you are a member or a non-member, if you have a heart for missions, we invite you to come out tomorrow night at 7 o'clock for that important meeting. Now, you may be asking, what is going on this morning? You've seen Donnie in the building. We've seen Donnie do call to worship, but he's not up preaching this morning. Donnie's actually been out of town this week, and instead of concentrating on writing a sermon for this morning, he has been concentrating on putting together the preaching calendar for 2014. And I hope that you are excited as I am to hear what God has put on Donnie's heart as far as what we're going to be studying together over the coming year. Well, this morning we're going to be continuing in the sermon series, In Their Own Eyes. And can I just say that Donnie has done an outstanding job unwrapping the book of Judges for us. Do you agree? Yeah. And I also want to say that we are entirely blessed as a congregation that we have a senior minister who preaches God's word, that he preaches from the Bible. Absolutely. And we need to thank him for that. Last week, Donnie was preaching about how the people, well, we've been talking about how the people keep going back and forth between faithful and being unfaithful. And last week, Donnie preached on unfaithful zeal and how unfaithful zeal can lead to moral failure. And we were studying Judges chapter 8. Well, this morning we're going to be unwrapping and journeying together through Judges chapter 9 as we look at unfaithful allegiance. God has created us to do great things as long as we remember who God is and celebrate what he has done and obey what he says and lead others to delight in his ways. We are unfaithful and we are disobedient when we forget who God is and what he has done, and we have an unfaithful allegiance to God. Now, I think we've got a pretty good idea through the sermon series of what the word unfaithful means. But let's make sure that we're starting off on the right foot today with the word allegiance. Allegiance means to have a loyalty or a devotion to some person, to a group, or a cause. In our case this morning, we're going to be talking about our devotion to God. So when we don't have a loyalty and we don't have that devotion to God, we fall into the trap of an unfaithful allegiance. Now, before we jump into our text this morning, I know some people have been missing the last couple weeks, and I just want to make sure that we're kind of up to speed on where we're at this point. We've been talking about the man Gideon and how he led the Israelites in subduing the Midianites. And remember that the Israelites had actually wanted Gideon to rule over them and to be their king. And Gideon said, I will not rule over you. And this is important. He also said, nor will my son rule over you. More to come on that. But even though he was not their king, the people, the Israelites, still looked to him as their ruler. And we actually learned last week that Gideon may have had some pride there. He was still thinking of himself as king, even though he didn't have that title. So at this point, he has gone back home, and he has had many wives and had 70 kids. What a retirement program, huh? And we also know that he had a concubine, and she bore him a son, And that son's name was Abimelech. And it's important you remember this as well. Abimelech means ruler or son of a king, or my father is king. Now, Gideon probably had something to do with the naming of that child. And keep that in mind when he was telling people he wouldn't be their king. But we know that Gideon died at a good old age. And we know that the Israelites, as soon as Gideon died, prostituted themselves and started worshiping Baal and forgetting the Lord their God. So I encourage everyone this morning, if you would, to turn to Judges 9. And if you don't have a Bible with you this morning, well, we have some there in the seat in front of you, there on that shelf. We encourage everyone to grab that. And if you don't own a Bible, that is your new Bible in your hand. I can't think of a better gift from this church to you than to put the Word of God into your hands. Now, you're going to notice as you're turning to chapter 9 that it's a long chapter. It's 57 verses. And you'll be happy to know we are not going to read all 57 verses. There's no way we can get through the whole thing. But it's a very rich text. So many different directions that we could have gone this morning. But our focus this morning is we're going to be looking at a man's unfaithful allegiance and also a people's unfaithful allegiance. So let's look at the first six verses of chapter 9. It says, Abimelech, son of Jerubbaal, and Jerubbaal, of course, we know was Gideon, went to his mother's brothers in Shechem, and he said to them and to all his mother's clan, ask all the citizens of Shechem, which is better for you, to have all 70 of Jerubbaal's sons rule over you, or just one man? Remember, I am your flesh and blood. And when the brothers reported all this to the citizens of Shechem, they were inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, he is our brother. And they gave him 70 shekels of silver from the temple of Baal-Berith, and Abimelech used it to hire reckless adventurers. That word reckless there means worthless, empty, or idle. Pretty strong words this morning. So he went to his father's home in Ophrah, and on one stone murdered his 70 brothers, the sons of Jerubbaal. But Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, escaped by hiding. And then all the citizens of Shechem and Beth Milo gathered beside the great tree at the pillar in Shechem to crown Abimelech king. Now, I love history, and I love to see how different sections of the Bible work together. And I'm going to throw this in for free this morning. We're going to rabbit trail for just a quick second. But our scripture this morning tells us about the great tree at the pillar of Shechem. And on the screen right now is that actual pillar. That is where our text is taking place today. This is the actual spot, as it appears today, where Abimelech is crowned king. But here's what's even more exciting than a picture of a rock. The Bible has already told us something in the book of Joshua about this very stone. For those of you who are good Bible scholars, can anyone tell me who put this stone in Shechem? I'll give you an answer. It was Joshua. And we are foretold in the book of Joshua that something that displeases God is going to happen at this spot. In Joshua 24, verses 25 through 27, it says, on that day Joshua made a covenant for the people. And there at Shechem, he drew up for them decrees and laws. And Joshua recorded these things in the book of the law of God. And then Joshua took a large stone, and he set it up under the oak tree near the holy place of the Lord. See, Joshua said to all his people, this stone will be a witness against you. It has heard all the words the Lord has said to us, and it will be a witness against you if you are untrue to your God. Now, many years later, we have Abimelech and the people of Shechem standing around this rock, and they remember, maybe they don't remember, I bet they didn't remember, that they said that this would be a witness to anything that was untrue to God. Sounds like, to me, an unfaithful allegiance. Well, as we look at the story of Abimelech and the people of Shechem, as I was reading through the scripture over and over, I kept asking myself, how could Abimelech have this much power? How did he have such influence over the people of Shechem? Couldn't they sense what his motives were? And then I began to think through history. I began to think of Hitler and the travesties that he committed and the followers that he had. I started thinking about Jim Jones and other cult leaders and the influence that they have over people even to die. And even today, we have to think about leaders. You know, I'm afraid there are times that there are leaders who sprinkle just enough Jesus in their talk that we think that they're men and women of faith. But what is their intent? Are they solid in the faith? But from this, reading this over and over, Abimelech had to have been a very dynamic person, a man of influence, and also see that he was a very selfish person, as well as the people of Shechem. It's all about what they wanted and what they desired. And as I looked through this section, I really saw four areas of our lives that we can learn by looking at Abimelech and the people of Shechem. So this morning, we're going to journey together, and we are going to look at their influence and their example and how that impacts our leadership and our influence on others. If I could put today's sermon in a sentence, it would be this: when given the opportunity to lead, do so with God's direction and God's instruction. S.I. McMillan wrote a book called None of These Diseases, and he tells of a young lady who was filling out her college application. The only place she filled out an application is the college that she had always dreamed to go to. And as she was filling that out, she came to a question, and it said, "Are you a leader?" And she wanted to be honest, so she checked, "No, I'm not a leader." And dejected, she put it in the mail and assumed the worst. Well, a few weeks later, she received a letter from the college. And here's what the letter said: "Dear applicant, a study of the application forms reveals that this year our college will have 1,452 new leaders on our campus. But we are accepting your application because we feel it's imperative they have at least one follower." Now, this morning, maybe you think that you're this young lady. Maybe you think, "I'm not a leader." Maybe you're thinking, "I don't even want to be a leader." But we all have an area of influence in our lives. You see, if we can speak into someone's life, we are a leader. If you are a parent, if you are a boss, if you're in a life group, you serve in an area here at the church, you even spend time with your friends and family, then you are a leader because you have influence over others. And determining what we do with that influence will determine if we are honoring God. Now, I love quotes, and I looked through a number of quotes to put into the sermon this morning, and I decided I wanted to quote the great theologian Donnie Case. And as I was putting the PowerPoint presentation together, I know Donnie likes to take a picture of the people he quotes. And, well, Sharon, if you just put this up. Somewhere in a yearbook in somewhere Kentucky, this is Donnie Case's graduation day. So from that, we got the picture for the next slide of Donnie saying that leadership is influence. And you know, we've had our fun, but it's so true. And Donnie is so correct that leadership is influence. Just look at the influence that Abimelech had. We already know that he had influence over his family. You know, he went to his uncles in Shechem and told them and the rest of the family, it's better to have him king than his 70 brothers. We also know that he had influence over the community. He had influence over the people of Shechem by using his family as persuaders, and they supported his plan. They went along with it because it was right for them, not that it was morally right or even good. We also know he had influence over this band of reckless adventurers. He hired these men out of the money that had been dedicated at the temple of Baal. And we also know that he had influence over his brothers. Somehow, he was able to kill his 70 brothers on one stone. We're not told how that happened, but I'm intrigued on how that could have happened. And ladies and gentlemen, this is just in the first six verses of our text this morning. Just imagine in what other areas Abimelech used his influence. And his negative influence needs to be a reminder to us to have a positive influence. So when we are called to lead, let's not fall into the same traps that we're going to listen about today. But as we lead, let's not follow the folks in our text, but let's make sure that first of all, that in all areas, that we lead with prayer. We don't see anywhere in our scripture passage this morning that Abimelech or any of the people of Shechem ever went to God in prayer. And we've been talking about Gideon, and we might even be a little critical of Gideon because he was testing God and asked for more signs, but at least he was talking to God through all of that. But these people never sought divine guidance for what God's will was for them and their lives. And is that us this morning? How many times do we tackle decisions that we don't go to God first? God wants that communication with us. He wants that intimacy with us. We aren't bothering him. We're asking for his wisdom and his knowledge. Psalm 25, verses 4 and 5 says, "Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me. For you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long." Even great leaders of our country recognize the importance of prayer. Abraham Lincoln said, "I have been driven many times to my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go." Anything that we are considering in this life should be bathed and committed in prayer. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7 says, "Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." God is there for us. God wants to lead us. He's there to speak to us if we will only ask. Donnie, in the call to worship today, was reading from the first part of Proverbs chapter 2, but picking up on verse 6, it says, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He holds success in store for the upright. He is a shield to those whose walk is blameless, for he guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones. Then you will understand what is right and just and fair, every good path. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will protect you, and understanding will guard you." Colossians 4:2 says, "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful." Remember, God always answers our prayers. I've read that God answers the prayers in one of four ways. He may say no. He may tell us we need to slow. Or he's going to teach us how to grow. Or he tells us to go. But no matter what we ask of God, he answers our prayer. He gives us peace in situations that we pray over. He gives us confidence. And he gives us hope. And it's hard to imagine, as we look at the story of Abimelech and the people of Shechem, how this story might have been different if they had simply gone to God in prayer. The second thing I see in our text today is when we lead, we need to make sure that we lead with integrity. When I was a junior in college out at Western Illinois University, I can remember going into a business management class. And the first day, the professor said, "Everyone pull out a piece of paper, and I want you to write your definition, your personal definition for the word integrity." And this is what I wrote. I wrote, "Doing the right thing, no matter the circumstances or the consequences, whether in public or in private." Are we people of integrity? God expects us to do the right thing always. God expects us to look through the eyes of Jesus as we are making decisions. Psalm 7:8 says, "Let the Lord judge the peoples. Judge me, Lord, according to my righteousness and according to my integrity." Titus 2:7-9 says, "In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teachings, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us." And also Proverbs 10:9 says, "Whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but he who makes his way crooked will be found out." Now, we may say that we are people of integrity, and I know there are people in this room that have highest degrees of integrity. And we hear that we have integrity in our nation. And I was somewhat concerned when I read a recent study, and I think Donnie may have used something very similar to this in a sermon, but James Patterson and Peter Kim did a study in America, they asked this question: what would you be willing to do for $10 million? You may be surprised at what they found out. When asked what you would do for $10 million, 25% said they would walk away from their entire family. In fact, 25% said they would walk away from the church. 23% said they would become a prostitute for a week. 16% said they would give up their American citizenship. 16% said they would leave their spouse. 10% said they would withhold a testimony and let a murderer go free. This one bothered me. 7% of Americans surveyed said they would kill a stranger for $10 million. And 3% said they would put their children up for adoption. How sad is that? But may we as Christ followers be able to say, out of Joshua 24:15, we sang these words today, my favorite verse in the entire Bible: "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." May Christ be the head of our homes. May he be the unseen guest at every meal. And may he be the silent listener to every conversation. May God find us people of integrity. The third point we see this morning is when we lead, we need to make sure that we are leading with humility. This entire chapter about Abimelech is consumed with his ego and his desire to come out on top. Now, we've already read that Abimelech was a son of a concubine, and he would have known that as he was growing up. I'm sure people told him that regularly. And he was not a clear successor to Gideon in his place of leadership. In fact, after Gideon died, technically there were 70 people in line for the throne before Abimelech. But Abimelech was probably incredibly jealous, and he had something to prove for those that were around him. And as a son of a concubine, he wouldn't have been seen as having any power whatsoever. But he began to assimilate this power, starting with his family and persuading people to put him in a place of leadership. This was a man who was full of pride and a huge ego. And I see nowhere in our text this morning where there was any humility in his life. As we go back to our text this morning, we're going to find out that things are not going so well for Abimelech. If you would, go to verse 22 with me, Judges 9:22. After Abimelech had governed Israel 3 years, only 3 years, we're starting to have some problems here, God sent an evil spirit. Now I'm going to give you a little bit of information here. I thought with Donnie being here, and this is the first time I've ever preached with Donnie in the same room, so I thought, well, I may use a Hebrew or Greek word, so, you know, I might impress him a little bit. But I found it, the Hebrew word for evil spirit is raruach. And ra means bad, and ruach means breath. So evil spirit translates bad breath. Okay. After Abimelech had governed Israel for 3 years, God sent an evil spirit, or bad breath, between Abimelech and the citizens of Shechem, who acted treacherously against Abimelech. God did this in order that the crime against Jerubbaal's 70 sons, the shedding of their blood, might be avenged on their brother Abimelech and on the citizens of Shechem, who had helped him murder his brothers. In opposition to him, these citizens of Shechem set men on the hilltops to ambush and rob everyone who passed by. And this was reported to Abimelech. Well, you may say, what does that have to do with his ego? What is significant here? And as I kept looking over this text, I kept thinking about the men that were there attacking and robbing others. You know, if there was a nearby community that we knew of, that every time you drove into it, you would be attacked and robbed, you would stay away from that community. And that's exactly what was happening here in Shechem. The number of travelers in the caravans that went through that area would have stopped because they didn't want to be robbed and they didn't want to be attacked. And what's that got to do with his ego? Well, I love how here at the end it says it was reported to Abimelech. They were telling him, hey, there's less money coming into our community. Well, less money, less power. He was losing control. Okay, let's pick up on verse 20. Verse 26. Now, Gaal, son of Ebed, moved with his brothers into Shechem, and its citizens put their confidence in him. And after they had gone out into the fields and gathered the grapes and trodden them, they held a festival. They partied in the temple of their God. And while they were eating and drinking, they cursed Abimelech. The people who made him king are now cursing him. Then Gaal, son of Ebed, said, who is Abimelech and who is Shechem that we should be subject to him? Isn't he Jerubbaal's son and isn't Zabel his deputy? Serve the men of Hamar, Shechem's father. Why should we serve Abimelech? If only this people were under my command, then I would get rid of him. I would say to Abimelech, call out your whole army. Basically, he was saying he was going to taunt them. The people of Shechem have now put their confidence in the new guy, Gaal. Another blow to Abimelech's ego. And due to time, I wish I could read the whole battle scene. But as you can imagine, there's a big one. And it's between the supporters of Gaal and the supporters of Abimelech. And Abimelech attacks the citizens of Shechem, and he wins. He conquers that city. In fact, he even kills a large group of the citizens as he burns down the tower of Shechem. Well, to show you just how big Abimelech's ego is, let's start in verse 50. Next, Abimelech went to Thebez and besieged it and captured it. And inside the city, however, was a strong tower to which all the men and women, all the people of the city fled. And they locked themselves in and they climbed up on the tower roof. And Abimelech went to the tower and he stormed it. But as he approached the entrance to the tower to set it on fire, a woman dropped an upper millstone on his head and cracked his skull. Isn't it ironic that he killed his 70 brothers with one stone, and now he's being killed by one stone? Hurriedly, he called to his armor bearer, draw your sword and kill me so that they can never say, a woman killed me. So his servant ran him through, and he died. And when the Israelites saw that Abimelech was dead, they went home. You know, with an ego and pride, he didn't even want to go down in history as being killed by a woman. But that's exactly what happened. He did go down in history as being killed by a woman. But are we prideful in what we do and that what we have accomplished? Even in the subtle things, do we take pride when we shouldn't? A few years ago, Donnie and myself, and I can't remember if anyone else was there, but we were on a different side of the state, and we went and toured a church that had just been built, a beautiful facility. And we walked through the door, and you got the new building smell. And as we walked through the door, we noticed there was a large podium in their foyer. And on that podium had this huge photo album just stacked with pictures. And I quote, the people said, come over here, we want you to see what we have done. And as we went through this photo album, page after page of construction of this building, they continued to say, look what we have done. Never once mentioning what God had done for them. And Donnie and I both commented how sad that was when we left that day because they weren't recognizing God and giving him the glory. And we need to be careful as Christ followers that God gets all the glory. Folks, when we get this building, this new building put up out here, it's not anything that we have done. It's all what God has done and how he has blessed us with it. You know, talking about ego, we can even go to the Last Supper. In Luke 22:24, the disciples are sitting there and we read this, "A dispute arose among them as to which one of them was considered to be the greatest." It was even hard for those who walked with Christ to be humble. Well, I want to finish this point this morning by looking at a beautiful passage of Scripture that points us to the cross and points us to the emotion, the humility that we should have. It was our call to worship last week, and it's Philippians 2, 5 through 11. It says, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." I was sharing with Cindy Jones in our office this week that I was going to use this passage of Scripture, and I loved what she pulled from it. She said, "Bruce, notice in there that every knee will bow. It's not just Christ followers. Every knee will bow, and every tongue throughout all of history will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." Well, as we look at finishing up this morning, one more point that we can learn from Abimelech's unfaithful allegiance, and that is, lead knowing that God will prevail in the end. Let's read the last two verses of the chapter, chapter 9. "Thus God repaid the wickedness that Abimelech had done to his father by murdering his 70 brothers. And God also made the men of Shechem pay for all of their wickedness. The curse of Jotham, son of Jerubbaal, came on them. Because of all that Abimelech and the people at Shechem did, God repaid their wickedness. He prevailed in the end. And even with Abimelech's unfaithful allegiance, we know that God wins." Galatians 6:7 says, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man will reap what he sows." And today we can rest in the assurance that God prevails in the end. Folks, I've read this. I've read it from the table of contents to the maps. And everything I read says that God wins. God prevails. And having that assurance gives us the strength that we need as Christ followers, that if we have been unfaithful in our allegiance to God, maybe by not going to God in prayer, maybe we've been trying to make decisions thinking that we can do it all on our own, maybe if we have been struggling with being people of integrity, finding that deceit comes a little easier than honesty, maybe we've been allowing pride into our lives, not recognizing the humility that we should have as a follower of Christ. And maybe we have failed to recognize that God is in control and fail to recognize that he wins at the end. If we struggle with any of those things in an unfaithful allegiance, then it's time for us to change. Maybe we have been looking at the story of Abimelech and saying, "That's me." Maybe we've been looking at the people of Shechem and we're saying, "That's us as a community." Maybe we have been looking at the Israelites and saying, "Wow, that's us as a country." But in all things, may we be faithful, and may we be found faithful in our allegiance to God.